besieged 23 times, attacked some 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, completely destroyed twice. That gives a bit of a timeline on one of the, or maybe the most contested pieces of real estate in the entire world, the city of Jerusalem. You know, those statistics are courtesy of Wikipedia, which probably means they could be contested. But what is true is that there's something about the city of Jerusalem that has a pull on people, and it has for many, many years, and it still does today. What makes that city so important? Well, three of the major world religions claim that piece of property as significant for their faith and their history: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. For pilgrims of old, Jewish pilgrims of old, journeying up to Jerusalem for the great festivals, the city of Jerusalem was of great significance to them. In Psalm 122, which is a psalm of ascent, a psalm they would recite and sing in their journey up to Jerusalem, it appears at first look that the psalm is about the greatness of the city of Jerusalem. But what we will see, Psalm 122 is about something far, far, far greater than that great city. Hey, welcome to Mount Olive Church Online. We're so glad you joined us today as we continue our series, Psalms of Ascent, A Journey to God. I got a couple questions for you today. The first question is this: have you ever been hurt by the church? just raise your hand if you've been hurt by the church. I know it's a little weird because, you know, we're not here in person and you're watching online right now, but in your living room, just put up your hand if you've been hurt by the church. Thank you. I see that hand, and I see that one too. Yes. We have new technology, and just the way you see me, I get to see you now. Just kidding. That's not true, although nice pajamas. But, you know, have you ever been hurt by the church? Here's another question. Have you ever been let down by the church? Raise your hand if you've been let down by the church. And another few hands are going up around the world. Here's a third question. Have you ever known a church person who is a hypocrite? And everybody's hands go up, right? Everybody's hands go up. We've all known people who are hypocrites, who are Christians. You know, the church gets a bad rap because what these questions actually show us about the church is that the church is not perfect. It is an imperfect church, and most of us have been hurt or let down by the church. And maybe for you, as you've answered these questions, it's kind of caused you to realize, or maybe even long before these questions were put on a screen for you today, you kind of thought, you know, I'm ready to throw in the towel on the church for this exact reason. You've been hurt by the church. You've been let down by the church, and you've known church people who are hypocrites, and it's just enough reasons for you, personal reasons, to say, you know, I just don't want anything to do with the church. I'm fine with God. I'm fine with Jesus. In fact, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to do it with the church. And we have many reasons and excuses that we make for not engaging in the church. And many of our excuses, many of our reasons are great reasons. They're great reasons for why we don't want to be part of the church. And I wonder today if some of us need a new reason for the church. A new reason for the church. Are the churches let you down? Or maybe for you, it's not even just a personal emotional thing in the sense that you've been hurt by the church, but maybe it's an inconvenience, right? It gets in the way of your vacation. Church gets in the way of, you know, time on the lake. It's a lot of work getting the kids up and getting dressed and going. It's just, you know, there's reasons and excuses, and some of them are very good reasons to give up on the church. But I want to ask a question. What if your great reasons for giving up on the church are insufficient reasons to God? They may be great personal reasons for why you don't want to be part of any church, but what if your great reasons are actually insufficient for God? What if a new reason for the church is actually God? Imagine that, going to church for God. Maybe a new reason for the church is worship. What if it's not about you? What if it's actually about God and bringing praise to God? What if you went to church because, well, God wants you to be a part of a church? You know, we have lots of great reasons for not being part of the church, and a lot of our reasons are kind of are personal. It's kind of part of the consumeristic mentality. It's kind of like the, what has church done for me lately, right? And I don't like the coffee, and I don't know if I like the preaching. It's not all that good. And the music, you know, the singer's a little off key. And when we have kind of personal reasons, but what if it's not about you? And what if it's more about God? And a new reason for the church, for you, might be worship. Going to worship God. You know, the interesting thing about worship is that it is a voluntary act. No one can force you to worship. Nobody can. I mean, people can force you to go to church, right? And maybe you were forced to go to church as a young person. Your parents dragged you off to church, and it's one of the reasons you're kind of just done with the church. It was forced on you. But nobody can force you to worship. It is a voluntary act. It's something we choose, not always because we want to, but it's something we feel like doing, but it is something we choose to do. But you know, one of the things that happens when we make this the new reason for church, and that is God, we go for God, we go to worship God, to praise God. One of the things that happens to us, an unintended outcome, when we go to worship God, is that it actually impacts us. It's also part of our discipleship journey, that long obedience in the same direction. And as we worship God and we go for the reason of praising God and worshiping God, we are actually in turn nurtured in our own faith. So maybe you need a new reason for the church. Psalm 122, which is a psalm that the pilgrims recited as they went to Jerusalem to worship, I think gives us some new reasons for the church. Now the psalmist in Psalm 122 doesn't use the word church. He talks about Jerusalem, but what we're gonna find in this message is that in all the ways he speaks about Jerusalem, the New Testament writers speak about the church. And so they actually have a correlation. There's something that correlates those two together. And the psalmist realized that in our journey to God, in our journey of following God, we need each other. We need to meet together in this thing called the church. Here's how the psalmist said it. He said, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And we're like, what? I mean, really? You rejoiced to go to the house of the Lord? I mean, some of us are like, oh, shoot, it's Sunday, right? I just want to sleep in today. Oh, I got to get the kids ready. This is such an inconvenience. But the psalmist didn't look at the inconveniences. He said, "I rejoice. Something is about to happen, and I have the opportunity to go to the house of the Lord." Notice he does not say, "I feel like." It's something he wants to do, something he has chosen to do, and it's a good thing. He wants to do this. He wants to go to the house of the Lord. And what the psalmist is gonna talk about for the rest of the psalm is he's gonna talk about Jerusalem, because in that day, the house of the Lord, the place where God's presence dwelt, was the city of Jerusalem. We're pretty sure that David wrote the psalm, which means the temple wasn't built yet, and that means that the actual presence of God was in the city of Jerusalem. So he talks about the presence of God, where God dwells, as the city of Jerusalem. And he says, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And then he talks about some of the excitement that he has. He says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem," right? It's like we are at the very edge of the presence of God. This is where God dwells. And as he stands at the gates, at the border of the city, there's this anticipation. I'm about to enter the very presence of God. And as the Jewish pilgrims years later would journey to God, I can imagine them, and maybe you can too, reciting this very verse as they get close to the city. This was a time of anticipation. They're about to enter the presence of God. And he goes on and says, Jerusalem, he describes the city. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. It's like as he stands and he sees the physical structure of the city, he's in awe. It's like the bricks are all put together in a closely compacted way. This is a fortress. The city of God is a fortress. This city will not be taken easily. And he marvels at the actual structure of the city. And then the psalmist begins to describe what some of the things that happen in the city will be. As he enters the house of God, here's what God does in the city, in his presence. He says, that is where, this is the city of God, where God's presence is. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. That is where the tribes go up. He's referring to the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people of God. This is where the tribes go up to praise. The purpose is to praise the name of the Lord. And then he says, according to the statute given to Israel. That is a direct reference to a command God had given the Jewish people, the Israelites, in the Torah, the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, 16, God had said, at minimum three times a year, I want you to go up and meet me in my house, right? And this is what the psalmist is saying is, this is where the tribes go, not because they always feel like it, not because it's, well, it's not an inconvenience. It was. It was an inconvenience to do this three times a year. But this is what they chose to do because it was obedience to the statute, the law that God had given. And the reason they were going, the purpose of going to the house of the Lord was not for themselves, not initially. It was to praise the name of the Lord. You know, they had so much to praise God for, and it was built into their law that whether they felt like it or not, that three times a year at minimum, they would go up and praise the name of the Lord together in the house of the Lord at the city of Jerusalem. It was something that they chose to do, to praise the name of the Lord. They had so much to praise God for, and as I think of our lives, we have so much today as Christians to praise God for. He is so praiseworthy. And for us as Christians, it starts, and I'd say it ends, it is wrapped up in the gospel. We know as Christians, this is our story. This is your story. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, our story is that we were far from God. We were enemies of God. We were under the wrath of God. Our sin was a living death. We were so distant from God. We were separated from God. And yet God, in his mercy, did not kick us to the curb. Rather, he had mercy on us, and he sent his son Jesus to enter the mess that we had made, the mess of the world, the mess of sin. And Jesus took on our sin. He took the wrath and he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And in turn, we were given life, eternal life. You know, punishment, the punishment that was for us was put on Jesus. And in turn, we were given the eternal life of God himself. You know, we have so much to praise the name of the Lord for. But if we're honest, and if you're honest, I bet you don't always feel like praising the Lord, right? Yeah, we have a lot to praise God for, but we don't always feel like praising the Lord. You know, but as I thought about this, I think there's a difference between wanting to do something and feeling like doing something, especially when it comes to praise, when it comes to worship. Even when we don't feel like praising God, we don't feel like singing that song or saying those words that God is good, we don't feel like praising God. Sometimes we do what we want even when we don't feel like it. And that is true of worship. It's true of many areas of our life. I mean, few of us live our lives only doing what we feel like doing. In fact, if you only did what you felt like doing, your life would be an absolute mess. Sometimes we do what we want to do even when we don't feel like it. This is true, I bet, of your marriage. You know, there's times that you don't feel like treating your spouse very well, but if you want a good marriage, you treat your spouse well anyways, right? If you've ever been on a diet to lose weight, or maybe you've been on a workout program to, you know, gain some muscle, I bet there's times in your dieting or in your workout regimen that there are times that you don't feel like eating healthy, right? You don't feel like working out. But you do it because you want to gain something else. You know, Mandy and I have been doing a couples workout during COVID-19, and this is so true, and I see this in our workouts all the time. You know, we do these timed interval workouts where you work hard for 20 seconds or 30 seconds and then rest for 10 seconds and work out for 20 and rest for 10. And there's times in the middle of the workout where I do not feel like doing another burpee. I do not feel like doing one more push-up. And yet that buzzer goes, and then I have a decision to make. Will I do what I feel like doing, or will I do what I actually want? If I just did what I felt like doing, I would just go grab a bag of chips, turn on Netflix, and watch TV, right? But I want to be healthy. I want to be doing the exercise, and so I do it because of a choice, and that's what the psalmist says here. We go to praise the name of the Lord because of a statute given to Israel, not because we always feel like it, because our feelings are great liars, and your feelings will lead you astray. They will lead you astray. You know, if I imagine you have a season in your life that you look back on and you regret because you simply just followed your feelings and your feelings lied to you. And the psalmist doesn't really care about how we feel. He says we go and we rejoice to go to the house of the Lord because we get to praise the name of God. It's a choice we make because of what we want, not necessarily because of what we feel. our feelings are great liars. You know, I think Eugene Peterson says it really well when he said it this way. He said, we think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it, right? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't feel like it, so I shouldn't just kind of fake it and say it anyways. But Peterson says, the wisdom of God says something very different, namely, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel our way, feel ourselves into a new way of acting. This is so, so significant. In a generation, in a culture where we value feelings maybe above anything else, right? I mean, the questions we're asked are like, how are you feeling? Or how does that make you feel? Like, our feelings trump absolutely everything. I think Eugene Peterson speaks so much truth into our culture. You know, you are not the sum of your feelings. You are not at the mercy of your feelings. You have decisions and you have the ability to make choices, not just on how you feel, but on what you want. And this is so significant. We can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Just apply that in your marriage. You're not feeling it. Just start acting like it. The feelings will come, but he's not talking about marriage. He's not talking about other areas of our lives where this is also true. He's talking about worship. And so he says, worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not only a feeling for God, which is expressed in an act of worship. You know, sometimes we respond because we feel things about God, but often worship is a choice that we make. We decide to praise the Lord, and that's what the psalmist said. I praise the Lord. It's a statute given, but in turn, God will start to nurture us as well, and the feelings will follow. Well, the psalmist continues. He says, not only does the praise of the Lord happen in the house of the Lord, but here's what happens as well as we enter the house of God. He says, there stand the thrones in Jerusalem where the house of God was. There stand the thrones for the judgment, for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now we read this and we're kind of like, what? That seems kind of strange. I mean, he was excited to go to the house of the Lord for judgment. Most of us want to leave the church because it's so judgmental, right? I mean, the word judgment just has negative connotations in the English language. And we're like, really, that's why you want to go to the house of the Lord? I mean, we give up on Christianity because it's so judgmental. In fact, in 2007, Barna Research Group did a study of why non-Christians rejected Christianity. And do you know what the number two reason was that non-Christians rejected Christianity? They are so judgmental. And yet now the psalmist is saying, I rejoice. This is a good thing. What does he exactly mean? Well, the word judgment here means decision. It's dividing the truth, what's right and what's wrong. It's discernment. If you needed justice, you would go to the king, the thrones of the house of David. David was the king. His descendants would be kings. And so going to the city was a place where you would get justice. Decisions would be made. When there was a dispute, it would be decided what's right and what's wrong. That's a good thing. And in many ways, the church is this for us as well. When we gather together as the church, we declare the word of God in song. We hear the word of God prayed. We hear the word of God recited. And we hear the preaching of God's word. And it helps judge what's right and what's wrong. And as we hear the word of God, sometimes we're even convicted because it's been discerned in our own lives. I'm kind of going off track here. I'm going off track here. And so in that sense, the church, like Jerusalem, is a place of judgment, not in a negative sense, but a positive sense. It sets us back on the right track as we follow Jesus. Well, the psalmist David continues, and he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you, Jerusalem, may they be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And he just starts saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is the house of God. And then he gives us two reasons why we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, why we should love those or pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and why those who would be in Jerusalem should be secure. And the two reasons are this. Number one, he says, for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. David says, you know, my family and friends are here, so I want peace in this city. And the second reason is this, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. This is the house of God. and I will seek your prosperity because for the sake of the Lord our God, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I seek the prosperity, the good, the good. The word prosperity there means the good, the well-being of the city itself, because this is where God dwells. You know, it's interesting as we read Psalm 122, we can kind of get the idea like, man, this guy really has a love affair with Jerusalem, right? I mean, it's kind of weird. Like, why does he love Jerusalem so much? And, you know, David just had this love affair with Jerusalem. But as we read the psalm, we realize David did not have a love affair with Jerusalem. He had a love affair with the God who dwelt in Jerusalem. There was nothing about Jerusalem that made Jerusalem significant other than the person who was in Jerusalem, and that was God himself. And as the pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem, it wasn't that they were worshiping Jerusalem. And we, even today, we can put Jerusalem on this huge pedestal. There's nothing significant about Jerusalem other than the fact that that's where God's presence dwelt, and they went to meet with God. That's why it was so important for them. You know, it's interesting when we get to the New Testament and Jesus prays. It's interesting, Jesus does not pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Just hours before his death in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, and he does not pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but he does pray for the house of God. And in John chapter 17, Jesus prays, first of all, for himself, and then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all those who would yet believe in him, the people who would put their faith in him. He prays for us. And you know what he prays for? He does not pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He prays for the peace of the church. He used the word unity. Jesus prayed, I pray, Father, that you would make them, the church, those who believe in me, I pray that you would make them one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed for the peace of the church because the church would be the new house of God. It's where it would be where the family of God dwelt, and where the psalmist prayed for the peace of Jerusalem because his family and friends were there. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church because that's where the brothers and sisters in Christ would dwell. And next, Jesus prays for the unity of the church. He says, I pray that you would make them one as you and I are one. And then he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. It would be our unity, the peace we would have with each other, the love we would share in the house of God, in the church, that would be our greatest apologetic that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, that the world may know that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Where the psalmist prayed for the peace of Jerusalem for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, Jesus prayed for the house of God, the church, because it was the representative of Jesus on earth. And our love for each other would be the greatest apologetic we have that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Isn't that amazing? You know, in many of the ways that the psalmist talks about Jerusalem, the New Testament writers speak about the church. Here's an example from the Apostle Paul. Here's how he writes about the church, and you'll see the parallels between how David talked about Jerusalem. This is how Paul talks about the church. He says, consequently, you, he's writing to the Ephesians, to Gentiles, he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, right? You put your faith in Jesus. That means everything has changed. You are now saved. And what's changed, he says, but now you are fellow citizens. You are part of a new country. You are citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You know, God does not dwell in Jerusalem today. God dwells in his church. And there's nothing that made Jerusalem significant other than the fact that that's where God's presence was, and that's what makes the church significant. Not this building, but where God's people dwell together. That's the household of God. We could meet together in the community center. We could meet outdoors. We could meet in the arena. What would make it significant is that when we come together, that's the house of God together. And he says, you are members of his household. He goes on, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. We're built on Jesus Christ himself. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. Does that sound familiar? What did the psalmist say about the city of Jerusalem? It's closely compacted. It's like a fortress. Apostle Paul says, in Jesus, the church is closely compacted together. It is joined together. It is a fortress that will not be overtaken in Christ. And he goes on, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. God's presence is not in Jerusalem today. any more than it would be in Three Hills or even Choshu. Imagine that, even Choshu. You know, God's temple is not in Jerusalem today. His presence, the significance of his presence is in the people of God. We are the temple of the Lord. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He said that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father would make their home in us when we put our trust in Jesus, and that we would be the temple of God. And it's true individually, but it's even more true in us corporately. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, in him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, we live in a pretty individualistic culture. And we like to think, you know, it's just me and God. You know, God lives in me and it's just me and God. But Paul says there's something significant when the church, when the congregation, when the people of God come together. And when we come together, together we are being built as the dwelling where God's Spirit lives. It's very significant. So as the psalmist said, I rejoice with those who said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to Jerusalem. That's where his presence dwells. Today we would say, I rejoice with those who say, let's go to the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord is when the church gathers together, when the church gathers together to worship God. You know, I said at the beginning of the message that, you know, maybe you need a new reason for the church, a new reason to engage in the church. I think the psalmist in Psalm 122 has given us a new reason. And all the things the psalmist said in Psalm 122 is repeated regarding the church rather than Jerusalem in the New Testament. And just to kind of sum it all up for you again, the psalmist said this. He said, the city of Jerusalem is the house of the Lord. And now in the New Testament era, we know that the house of the Lord is when the church, the congregation gathers together. And the psalmist said, you know, that the city where God's presence dwells, it's closely compacted together. And Paul said that the church is being built, it's being tightly knit together as a fortress under Christ. You know, the psalmist talked about the fact that the tribes go up to praise the Lord in Jerusalem. And it's a decision they make, not because they always feel like it, but it's something they want. It's an obedience to the statute that God gave. And you know, today we come together as the people of God to praise the Lord as obedience to his command as well. You know, the psalmist talked about the fact that the thrones for judgment are in Jerusalem, that decisions were made, right and wrong was discerned. And in the church, often right and wrong and the right path to take is discerned for us as we hear the preaching and the teaching and as we sing the word of God together. You know, the psalmist talked about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? Because his family and friends were there, and it was the house of the Lord. And now we pray for the peace, the unity of the church, because these are the brothers and sisters in Christ, the household of God. And together as the church, we are an apologetic for the truth of who Jesus is. The world will know by our love that he is who he claimed to be. You know, a new reason for the church may be bigger than just you and your preferences. It may be bigger than even some of your hurts and hang-ups. A new reason for the church may just be worship. It's bigger than you. It's about God himself. And we go to praise him, not always because we feel like it, but because it's what we want. It's a choice we make. And when we choose to worship God and make coming together about him, in turn, God nurtures us. And it's an important part of our discipleship journey. You know, I want to say this because I don't want you to get confused, but I want you to know that going to church and being engaged in a church does not make you a Christian, okay? I just want you to know that. Going to church and being engaged in a church does not make you a Christian. But here's what the truth is. It sure helps. Not in making you a Christian. It helps in that long journey of obedience to God. It helps in our discipleship journey. It's hard to follow Jesus alone. In fact, I would say it's nearly impossible. It's not the way God created us. He created us to come together and to worship him and to, in turn, be nurtured as we come together. You know, probably some of you are giving some pushback on that statement that, you know, it helps. You know, we don't need to go to church to be a Christian, but it sure helps in our discipleship journey. And some of you are pushing back against that because you're saying, wait, I know some people that they disengage from the church and they're doing fine spiritually. You know, I don't think we really need the church. I've been hurt by the church, and I just want God, and God lives in me, and I don't really want to do that with the church, and I don't need the church. And I've seen people disengage from the church, and they're doing fine spiritually. This is my observation as I've watched people disengage from the church, and I have no statistics to back this up. There's just me and my own observations, but I think Scripture backs this up. For every 5 people that you could give me that have disengaged from the church and they're doing fine spiritually, I would show you 500 people who have disengaged from the church and it's related to them disengaging from their faith. Show me 5 people who have disengaged from the church and they're doing fine spiritually, and I'll show you 500 who have disengaged from the church and it has affected their faith in a very, very negative way. Now, I don't know what the correlation is, if it's, you know, they were in the church and their faith was, you know, starting to deteriorate and then they left, or if they left and then their faith started to deteriorate. But what I know is there is a strong correlation between our engagement in the church, where God's presence is uniquely displayed. There's a strong correlation in our engagement in the church and our faith journey. We don't need to go to church to be Christians, but it sure helps in our journey of following Jesus. You know, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Spur means encourage. Encourage each other in the faith. "And not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day that he's talking about is the day that Jesus comes back. And he says, as you get closer to the day when Jesus comes back, you should more and more value the coming together as the church and encouraging each other in your faith. Now, I'm no mathematician and I'm no scholar. You guys know that. I'm not the smartest person. But I figure if the writer of Hebrews wrote this 2,000 years ago, and we're 2,000 years ahead in the journey, and he said, you know, more and more as you see the day approaching, I'm guessing we're about 2,000 years closer to when Jesus comes back. And if he said he valued the coming together 2,000 years ago, we should value the church, we should value coming together even more today than he did then. More and more as you see the day approaching. Maybe you need a new reason for the church, a reason that's bigger than even you and what the church has done for you lately. Maybe it's about worship. Worship, and as you worship God and you praise him, that in turn, it encourages you. You know, I think COVID-19 has given a couple opportunities for us in regards to the church. One opportunity or one thing that's kind of come along because of COVID-19 is maybe you were engaged in the church before COVID-19 hit, and you were kind of getting disinterested. You know, the church just wasn't doing it for you, and you were part of a local church. Maybe that was here in Three Hills or wherever it is that you live, and you just slowly started disengaging, and then COVID-19 hit, and it was just a perfect opportunity to just slide out the back door. Right? I mean, you kind of just want you and God anyways. And so you kind of enjoy doing church online. It's like you can just do it in the privacy of your home, and you don't have to get the kids up, and you can just kind of hear a message, but you don't have to get together with God's people. I want to encourage you, and I hope this message and Psalm 122 has challenged your thinking in that. And when we get together, and we will get together soon, we will get together. This is only for a season because we value the coming together of God's people. I hope that you would reconsider your trajectory of your faith journey and in regards to how you view the church. And that Psalm 122 would maybe be that judgment for you as to what's right and wrong and discerning as to what you should do. And when the doors are open, that you would engage the church again. And maybe for a new reason. Maybe it's not even about you. Not initially. It's about God and worshiping him. And allow that to nurture your soul. The other thing that I think COVID-19 has kind of presented us with is that maybe you weren't part of a church. And COVID-19 hit and you started rethinking your thoughts about God. And you started rethinking your thoughts about faith. And in this season, someone, you know, introduced you to church online. And you started engaging in church. And you would have never entered the doors of a church before. But this was kind of an easy step. And you kind of like it. And you're starting this faith journey. You're kind of starting this journey to God. And yet, when the doors of the church open, you're not sure you really want to engage because that's just a whole nother step. I want to encourage you, would Psalm 122 encourage you and challenge you maybe in your thinking? And as the doors open at the church, that you would take that step and say, I'm going to engage. It doesn't make you a Christian coming to church or being engaged in a church, but it will help you in your faith journey because God's presence dwells in his house. And the New Testament tells us the house of the Lord is when God's people come together. You know, the psalmist understood this, and the pilgrims would recite Psalm 122 because they understood the significant aspect of meeting together to praise the name of the Lord. It helps us as we journey to God. It helps us in our discipleship journey, that long obedience in the same direction. May we all value the coming together and do so more and more as we see that day approaching. And church, soon we will. We will gather again together. And in this little pause, I pray that it doesn't affect, and I hope that Psalm 122 encourages you, that it doesn't affect the way that you value the church in a negative way, but that it encourages you to say with the psalmist, even more strongly, I rejoice with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the church. And it's an imperfect group of people because I'm part of it. And every person who comes is an imperfect person, but you've called us to come together as imperfect as we are to praise and worship you. And something significant happens when we come together as your house, as your people, and we praise you. It nurtures us. And Father, I pray that that for each of us, that we would make that decision. We wouldn't just simply do what we feel. Our feelings are liars. It leads us astray. We know this in so many areas of our life. But even in our Christian walk, would we understand and have a healthy distrust of our feelings? And we would make that decision about what we want, that we want to join in with the people of God because we want to journey towards you. And we need each other. We need each other to spur each other on in this journey called faith. And so God, I pray that you would encourage us and that we would respond to you. And we have so much to praise you for, and we praise you even now. You have saved us, you have given us your spirit, and you are coming back to take us home. God, we praise you, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.